It is because of God's love that we can gather this morning in His presence in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Give ear, O Lord, to the prayers of your people and listen to their cries for mercy. You, O Lord, are a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Bearing that in mind, let's pause for a few moments of quiet for personal confession. And now let's pray and confess together. Lord of mercy, I confess that with me there is an abundance of sin, but in you there is the fullness of righteousness and an abundance of mercy. I am a poor sinner whose thoughts, words, and deeds betray my weakness and death. You, O Lord, are gracious and merciful, and through Jesus Christ our Lord, you have saved me by his blood. Give to me true repentance, that I know your forgiveness and the comfort of a clear conscience. Give me also a heart made new by your grace, that I love you above all things, and my neighbor as myself, and by your Holy Spirit, do what is pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, upon this, your confession, I have the good news to announce to you that Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. Through the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, our Savior, you have been made the children of God in baptism. So now, as a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks be to God. Assured of God's forgiveness, we can share his peace with each other as we say, the peace of the Lord be with you and also with you. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, so rule and govern our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit that ever mindful of your final judgment, we may be stirred up to holiness of living here and dwell with you in perfect joy hereafter. We ask this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated for the reading of God's Word.
The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. There is no, beside me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no rock. I know not any. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing, and for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, and because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel.
The good news of Jesus for today is taken from the account of St. Matthew in chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. Glory to you, O Lord. This is another one of those parables that Jesus spoke to the crowds, but then explained to his disciples as he was training them for their mission as apostles. So he put another parable before them and said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and asked, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.' This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ." In response to this reading of God's word, we confess together the historic Christian faith as we find it in the Nicene Creed. Please note we will pause and ponder at the pivot point of the Creed as we consider the mystery of God becoming human. Let's confess. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated as we sing our next song. Grace, mercy, peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our only Lord and Savior. Amen. So now that we are in the thick of summer, we are also kind of getting into the thick of our journey to get better acquainted with the closest friends of Jesus, whom we call and refer to as the 12 apostles. Last week, we briefly mentioned that there are four listings of these apostles in the New Testament. They are usually listed in three groups of four names. Peter is always listed first as kind of the chief apostle. Judas is always listed last as the betrayer. And in between, some of the apostles have several different names, so they're sort of kind of understandably hard to just sort of kind of remember like that. These lists, what they all have in common, they seem to be a ranking, and the ranking seems to be in descending order of closeness or intimacy with Jesus. The higher you are on the list, the higher a name is on the list, the more interaction, intimacy, closeness there was with Jesus. The lower on the list that you are, that the name appears, the less intimacy and closeness and interaction there was in Jesus. One of the things that I've noticed over the years, and I'm sure you probably have also, is the way these apostles are represented in art, or especially in icons from the Eastern Church, Eastern Orthodox Church. They're usually pictured with a ring, with a ring around their heads. Okay, this ring is called a halo. The halo is not like this. The halo is sort of kind of like this, which is a circle of bright light. This halo is also called a nimbus, which is basically a bright cloud. And so I believe the reason why these apostles are pictured with that halo or nimbus is to kind of separate them from us a little bit, sort of kind of make them a little different than we are. And it kind of portrays them as more spiritual than the rest of us might be, maybe more exalted in a way than the rest of us might be as just ordinary rank and file Christians. And that's kind of appropriate. I understand the need for that or the reason for that. I mean, after all, they had firsthand direct face-to-face contact with Jesus. We do not. We have contact with Jesus by faith through his word. They were the foundation of the church and the kingdom of God on earth. We are basically living stones in that church and in that kingdom and members of it. That's one of the things I remember Pastor Wojtko saying a number of times about this particular building is pick a brick. You know, as you look around the church, pick a brick and just think of yourself as that brick in the large reality known as church, in the large kingdom of God on earth. So we are living stones, living bricks, and members of the kingdom, members of the church. The apostles were the foundation of it. Which kind of brings me then to a little bit of a problem with halos. I mean, on the one hand, they're appropriate, and I understand. But on the other hand, the problem with halos is that it makes the apostles seem different than us. And they weren't. They were just like us. They were not some kind of spiritual, supernatural beings. They were not some kind of quasi-divinities walking on earth among men. They had deficiencies. They had obstacles. They had weaknesses. They had problems. They even had sins
just like us. I want to just share a couple of them with you this morning. First of all, they lacked spiritual understanding. They were very slow to hear. They were very slow to understand and comprehend and perceive and ultimately to believe the things that Jesus was showing them and teaching them. The New Testament, in fact, calls them a number of derogatory words like thick, dull, stupid, blind, or some equivalent of that. Okay, these guys were not all that different than us. So then the question becomes, how did Jesus overcome this? How did Jesus overcome these deficiencies and obstacles and problems in his disciples? In this particular case, he just kept on teaching them. He just kept on repeating and teaching and giving them new insights and helping them see new facets all the way until he ascended into heaven. Even in those 40 days after the resurrection, he was still trying to open their understanding, their minds, and their hearts. And that's what he's doing today, for example, in the gospel reading, as he is, on the one hand, giving people the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or maybe some of us learned it as the parable of the wheat and the tares. And then they come to him privately and they ask him, tell us the meaning. Explain this to us. So he kind of walks them through this point by point by point so that they hopefully will perceive and remember, and it'll be useful to them in the future. Second of all, second weakness or problem that they had or obstacle was that they lacked humility. These guys were self-absorbed. They were self-centered. They were self-promoting. They were proud. They were not unlike the people who live in New Jersey today. Maybe even us. They argued, I'm sure some of you know this, they argued about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Two of them argued about where they were going to sit close to Jesus in his glory. One of the gospels says their mother, which is James and John, their mother made it a point to ask Jesus for special treatment for her boys. Another gospel actually just has James and John come up and do that. So maybe it happened twice, this conversation. Maybe the mother tried it first and then her sons tried it again, or maybe vice versa, because obviously it didn't work the first time. So how did Jesus overcome this problem or this obstacle? Well, he showed them what humility looks like. He modeled humility for them. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Later that week, when nobody else would do it, he got up from his place at the table, took a basin and a towel, and washed their stinky, dirty feet. And then the following day, he died on the cross for them. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. They had no better illustration of humility and non-pride than Jesus. Third problem, they lacked faith. Third obstacle, third weakness, was their faith was, I don't know, tiny, minuscule. And faith is like a big deal. This is like a basic requirement for the kingdom, for the church. Many times Jesus says to them, "Oh, you of little faith." There was even one time Jesus said to them, "How is it that you still have no faith? How can this be? How can you guys still not believe it?" So how did Jesus overcome this obstacle and deficiency and weakness? Well, he just kept doing miracles. Even after the resurrection, he just kept doing miracles for them. The miracles were not for the crowd. The crowd benefited from the miracles, but the miracles were for the disciples. And the purpose of miracles in the Bible is not to show you what God can do for you. That's a misuse of the miracles. The purpose of the miracles in the Bible is to show you who Jesus is. The purpose of the miracles that Jesus was doing before their eyes was to get them to see and understand and believe and comprehend that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. That's what he wanted the apostles to finally believe. They were like us. We are like them. Anybody here or anybody that you know, churched or not, that can say that they have complete spiritual understanding? Anybody with complete spiritual understanding in your circle of people? Including yourself. Can you look in the mirror and say, I have complete spiritual? No. Well, that's the reason why we keep coming to church. That's the reason why we keep attending worship. That's the reason why we keep tuning in to the internet. That's the reason why we have Bible class. We keep coming week after week, time after time, so that we would grow in our spiritual understanding because we lack it. And by the grace of God, we are growing in it just like they did. Anyone you know, including yourself, that's completely humble, not self-promoting, not self-absorbed? That's why we confess our sins every week. Week after week, you know, sometimes I get asked, Pastor, why do we confess our sins every week? I mean, isn't once a month enough? Because every week we really mess up. And when we mess up, it has more to do with our pride and our arrogance, usually, than anything else. And that's why every week we always look to the cross, where we find the answer to our pride and the answer to our sins and the answer to our arrogance. Anyone you know, including yourself, that's got complete faith, that's got great faith, that's not just kind of small, including me. Well, that's the reason why we always review Jesus' life again, week after week, year after week. It's why we review his message week after week, year after year. We need to see it again. We need to hear it again so that our faith can increase, so that we can also believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, so that we can trust him and put all of our hope and our confidence in him, not only in the life that's to come, but in this life. No matter what we're going through. So, yes, the apostles did have a unique position in the church, but also, yes, they were ordinary people like us. And we should be able to relate to them in some way. And this halo thing, this nimbus that's around their heads in art and iconography, that's an indication of their position in the kingdom, not their character, not their personality. So today I want to, as we kind of finish this up, I kind of want to introduce you to another one of the 12. This one is John. We're back to group one now. And John had a brother named James. And John and James, his brother, were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, just like Andrew and his brother Peter. We talked about Andrew, we'll be talking about Peter pretty soon. More than likely, they knew each other, the two sets of brothers, because they were in the same craft, in the same trade, on the same place. Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. There was one incident, and maybe this is the reason why, but there was one incident where Jesus was going with the disciples through Samaria. And the Samaritans were not receiving Jesus and his message very well. So James and John came to Jesus and said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven on these people? And Jesus said, now hold your horses, it's not the time. It's kind of like the parable of the wheat and the weeds today. It's not the time, hold on. These were the two who made a fuss about wanting to sit at the left and the right hand of Jesus in his glory. And he had to tell them and their mother to back off, because you do not know what you are asking, because to sit at my right and my left means to be crucified with me. And that's already been taken care of by my Father. He's already picked those guys. So, hold off. Now, on the plus side, John was the beloved disciple. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he is referred to in the Bible. John was the apostle that was reclining next to Jesus at Passover, in the upper room there during Holy Week. And John was the one then who asked Jesus to identify the betrayer, because Jesus had said, "One of you will betray me." And they all went around the table and said, "Not I, not I, is it I, is it I, is it I?" So John said, "Psst, Lord, who is it?" And Jesus then identified Judas by the dipping of bread in the bowl. Later that night, John, along with the other 10, abandoned Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was arrested. But unlike the other 8, with Peter, he secretly followed Jesus to the high priest's house for his trial. So they ran away, but then they sort of kind of figured out where he was going and followed him there. And John then was allowed to come into the house, you know, beyond the courtyard, because the servants there knew him. So he was known to the high priest's house and household and servants. And they let him in, and he did the kindness of bringing Peter with him. So that's how they both got in there, to see what would happen. And that's, oh no, that's Peter. We'll save that later. The next day, when Jesus was crucified and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, from the cross, Jesus said to John, "Behold your mother," meaning Mary. First he said to Mary, "Behold your son." And then he said to John, "Behold your mother," meaning, "Take care of mom for me, please." And John did that. He took her into his own home. He took care of her. On the third day, on Easter Sunday morning, he was the one who ran with Peter to the tomb, to the empty tomb, because Mary Magdalene had just been there. Mary Magdalene came to the apostles, rapped on the door. They let her in, and she said, "I've seen the Lord. He's not there." What? So Peter and John actually ran to check it out. He was the one that got there first. And on Easter evening, well, then they came back to the apostles, and they were all kind of scratching their heads, not knowing what to make of it all. So then later on that evening, he, along with the other 10, was reinstated as an apostle by Jesus when he appeared to them in their locked room, breathed on them, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The rest of John's life, we don't know too much about. A lot of it is from tradition. We know that he was exiled. We know and did hard labor on the island of Patmos. We know that he was poisoned, but he did not succumb to the poison. He survived the poison. We know that he lived into his late 90s. We know that he was the only apostle who did not die a violent death. He was the only apostle that was not martyred or killed in some way because of his faith, his witness, and his task as an apostle. And this John then gave us, preserved for us, wrote for us the Gospel of John, the 3 epistles of John, or letters of John, and also then the book of Revelation. John has a day, just like Andrew's day was November 30th, and Thomas's day was December 21. John's day is December 27th, which we always observe every year. Not. Gee, I wonder why we don't do that. Well, because people are tired of Christmas by then. But folks, this year is different. because this year, December 27th, is a Sunday. So we are going to observe St. John's Day on December 27th. And John, like the others, has a shield or an emblem. And this is what it looks like, basically. It's a chalice with a serpent, corresponding to the tradition that says that he was given a poison chalice to drink, and he did not succumb to the poison. So that is the symbol, the emblem of John. What's the takeaway? So we learned a lot of stuff about the apostles today. Learned a lot of stuff about John. What's the takeaway? Well, John, who was the beloved disciple, is also the disciple of love. He is the beloved disciple. He is also the disciple of love. He wrote about love in his Gospels more than the other three, more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He wrote about it in his epistles. Tradition says that when he was old and frail and had to be carried into church to worship, he just simply went around saying five words. Little children, love each other. Little children, love each other. That's what he said. That's how we ended his life. Little children, love each other. So the takeaway for today, for us, from John, is to ask the question of how is your love life? How is your love for God? How is your love for your fellow Christians? Little children, love each other. If you love your family, you have not done anything Christian yet. Because the non-believers do that. The pagans do that. Atheists do that. How much you love your family is not a measure of your Christian love. Sorry. Because as Christians, we love God above all else. And right below that, as Christians, we love each other. Second to God. I know there are family members that are hard to love. I get it. And there are Christians who are hard to love too. I get it. And sometimes God is hard to love too. And that's why John went around in his last days telling his congregation there, little children, love each other. Why is it that Christians love God and each other? Well, John answered that question very simply in his first letter, his first epistle. He said, we love him because he first loved us. That's why we do it. That's how we're able to do it. We love him because he first loved us. How do we know that he loves us? He sent us Jesus. He sent us Jesus into the world, who went to the cross for our sins, to reconcile us to God, to forgive our sins, to cleanse us, to prepare a place for us. He sent us Jesus. God loves you. God loves me. We love him, therefore, in return. And then John says in his first letter, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. See, our love for one another doesn't come from within. Our love for one another comes from above in response to his love. That's the mark of the Christian. That's what Jesus said, actually, on the night he was betrayed. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So, how is your love life? You know, in the early church, the non-Christians would say, or so the tradition has it, the non-Christians would say, the outsiders would say, look at how they love each other. What are the outsiders saying about Good Shepherd? What are the outsiders saying about you when they look at your life? Maybe we can work on that this week a little. For Jesus' sake, maybe we can work on that this week a little, loving each other, even though I know we can't be close to each other yet. Maybe we can work on the love that we have, that God has given us for him and for one another and for our family too. Amen? Amen. All right. As we kind of transition into the offering portion of the service, obviously there's a plate in the back as usual. For those of you who are here, for those of you who are watching online, we have an opportunity for you to either mail it into the church office or to make an online donation, which is on our website there. And as we sort of kind of do this transition, I'd like you to watch this video, but let me read the opening screen for you.
When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that time on,
I walked with him through the crowds. Hundreds pressing in from all sides. I mean, everybody wanted to be near Jesus. There was no way that he could see them all, but he felt their hurts, their needs. And so many times he would stop, and right there in the midst of the masses, he'd minister to the individual. We were always trying to rush him. Well, we thought we were protecting him. We just didn't understand. And then on that day, as he hung there, he looked at me, and it just caught me off guard. He suffered so much. I can't describe it. And he looked down at me. And in the midst of his pain, he had to take care of one more person. He said, "Take care of my mom." He called me brother. I loved him like a brother. And for that moment, that's where we were. Mary buried her head in my chest. And she just wept. And I looked up at him. Later, he breathed his last. To open the door so that everyone could be a part of the family.